of this tonight is, why worry? We are in our Father's care. And this is from Matthew 6:25-34. This is our 62nd message by the grace of God. So this is important to understand and note. And we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, which goes from Matthew 5 through Matthew 7. So this is we're in the midst of it all here by the grace of God. Okay? Well, let's have a quick word of prayer. I'll pray, and then we'll teach this passage tonight by the grace of God. Father, thank you again for the fact that we don't have to worry. We don't have to be anxious. We are in your care. You care for us. You love us. You want the best for us. And Father, we just want to respond in faith and believe your word, Father. So thank you again for sending Christ and again for the opportunity to open our hearts to the gospel and even to understand again what Christ has done. And again, this is his life. This is before he went to the cross we're looking at. But he's teaching here on the Sermon on the Mount, believers and unbelievers alike here. Guide and direct with our time tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you were here last time, I taught Matthew 6:19-24, and we noted what you treasure is an issue of your heart. There's no doubt about that, okay? This was part of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave here as well. In the past, we noted a number of things pertaining to this sermon. Here, let's read these together. Number one, the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount was to instruct those who believed on Christ as Messiah and condemn those who had not yet done so. Here, Jesus raises a level of righteousness from a relative human standard to a divine standard. Jesus shows that mankind cannot reach this level of righteousness on his own. He needs imputed righteousness, which only Jesus Christ can give. For those who have accepted Jesus as the Messiah, it puts forth the righteous principles to be employed by faith as Jews until the promised kingdom was to be set up. Now, the kingdom was said to be at hand here. If they accept the king, the kingdom would come. Okay? Number five, the sermon also contains transdispensational principles, which we're interested in, which are to be applied by faith for the believer today. So this is pertinent for you and me here by the grace of God as well as we think of these things. The crux of our last message was this point. This is not on your handout here. Your heart determines what you treasure, what you focus on, and how you perceive things, and whom will you serve in life. And that was what Jesus was saying in those verses, in verses 19 through 24. We ask the questions, where is your treasure, on earth or in heaven? Negatively, we are not to invest in earthly treasures, but to lay up treasure in heaven. Why there? Because heavenly things have eternal value, while earthly treasures are temporary and they do not last. We looked at a number of Bible characters who sought earthly treasure, and that thinking cost those believers dearly. Secondly, we asked, where is your focus? We found that the treasure of one's heart is directly related to the spiritual vision that they have. And we stated that the eye is the window of our soul or heart. What the eye sees, so often the heart desires. Satan knows that, and that's why he dangles certain things before our eyes. Oh, we got to have this. We got to have that. Okay? And we noted that all still have a sin nature and that lust after earthly treasure. And even now that we're saved, that's true. So it all comes down to making good choices in life. If our eye is clear, we see God's truth and we have spiritual light. But if our vision is blurred, we often are deceived in life and we can operate in a spiritual darkness, chasing after temporal treasures and missing God's best for us in life. Thirdly, we asked, who is your master? Seeking treasure is directly related to which master you are loving and serving in life. We noted you can't serve God and mammon. That's what verse 24 said. Let's look there at verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And remember now, Jesus is speaking here, and he's really speaking to believers in this crowd but at the same time seeking to convict those who were not saved, to show them their need of Christ in life here. This is amazing. Okay? So we closed last time by asking the question, what does God want me to seek in life? And we noted 6:33, look there, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Okay? So it's God's kingdom, his righteousness, and trust God to take care of our needs. Tonight we'll move on to the rest of the chapter. So you might ask the question, what is this section all about tonight? And here it is. The theme of this section is Jesus' promise of his Father's care takes away our need to worry. If he's really our Father and if he's really caring for us, why worry when you can pray, when you can cast your cares and burdens upon him? Okay? Earthly treasure blinds you to the true spiritual realities that are designed to set your soul free. To put it another way, until you adopt God's view of material things in life, you will never be able to clearly deal with the spiritual realities you need to really seek in life. And this is exactly what Luke 16:11 states. Look at this verse. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, material things, who will commit to you, to your trust, the true riches, spiritual truths from God's word? So this is what we need to understand about this here. So let's read Matthew 6:25-34. I'll read it. You can follow along. I'm going to emphasize the word worry because it occurs many times here. Okay? Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they are? Which of you by worshiping can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble here. Okay, so this is a mighty powerful section, and the word worry is, I think it's 6 times in this passage of Scripture. This is amazing. This is the emphasis of this passage of Scripture. So this whole section is about worrying and anxiety in life. And people worry about a lot of things. Number one, they worry about sometimes even going to heaven, especially when they get a little bit older. This is true. And this is good that they would think about this, that they would worry about this. And that's why I'm going to digress here for just a minute and go through the gospel here just for a minute. There is a way which seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. Dead-end streets everywhere is people going this way and going that way. Romans 3:10-12, this is in the English Standard Version. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God, for all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless, for no one does good, not even one. And a little bit later in Romans it says, obviously the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses, to show that the entire world is guilty before God, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. That's the whole point of the law. The law simply shows us how sinful and how guilty we really are. So God, when you think of the law and trying to be right with the law, there's all this guilt that we have to face. oftentimes people try to do the best they can, and whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at one point is guilty of breaking all of the law. So whatever you've done wrong, if you've done one thing wrong and disobeyed your parents, I mean, who hasn't done that in our lifetime? No doubt about that. We're guilty of all the law, God is telling us here. So there has to be this great exchange that's going to happen. And what was that exchange? It was your sins for his righteousness. And this is found in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, God, made him Christ, who knew no sin. Now notice that he knew no sin, but he made him to be sin for on behalf of us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is one of the key verses that helped me to get saved in my Christian life. When I really began to see that Jesus Christ took my place and God laid my sins upon him, it was crucial to my thinking and to understanding substitution again. So you can put your name here as we think of the sins that we could have broken, perhaps many, but Jesus Christ paid in full for all of those sins. So there is this great exchange happening. Let me explain how this works here. This guy in the blue is just a man, and he probably could have been a different color, but he's like you and me. He's unrighteous, and he's dead in trespasses and sins. And because of that, God can absolutely send him to hell and send you and I to hell. That's no doubt about that. But this is why Jesus Christ came. He came, he died on the cross, he paid for our sins once and for all. Jesus now was perfect righteousness, so there is this separation between sinful you and me and the perfect Savior who died for us. There has to be this great exchange here, and that's what we're going to set forth here, okay? What is this exchange? Our sins were put upon Jesus upon that cross. He died there. He rose from the dead, and he's all offering eternal life to those who are willing to put their trust, their faith in him. Thus, when they do that, God now imputes to them the perfect righteousness of Christ. This is the great exchange. He took our sins upon him. We get his perfect righteousness. But that isn't fair. That's grace, and that's what's so good about that. And that's why Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. Explain to me grace, would you, Pastor? Yes. It speaks of his undeserved kindness, his favor towards those that deserve his judgment. Okay? And what do we get? We get the gift of God. And what is the gift of God? It's salvation as a free gift from God. We don't have to pay because Jesus paid for it. The verse goes on to say again, it's not of works lest anyone should boast. Thus, salvation is not of our works. It's all by grace, and that's why we get in on it through what? Through simple faith. What does faith mean? It means to trust in. It means to rely upon Jesus Christ. So there's only two ways to go to heaven. One is the grace of God. Okay, let's think about this for a minute. The grace of God. God saves according to an unmerited favor because you are unworthy and have no ability whatsoever to save yourself. You can never earn it in any way. It is totally free with no strings attached. Now, a lot of people this Christmas are going to get a gift card. Okay? Gift card is, means somebody else picked up a card at the store and put your name on it so that you could go to that store and use that free gift card. So again, if you play Monopoly here, you can don't have to go to jail. You can don't have to collect $200, but you get heaven absolutely free here. So that's one way to look at heaven. This is the biblical example in a biblical way. Another way is we think about what we earn and earning our way to heaven. And this is all based upon on works again. Works can't save us at all, can it? This is sometimes people think they can earn their way to heaven. That's not true, okay? God will save you in part because you have maintained your end of the bargain. No. You will merit at least part of your salvation because you are worthy. No. And you've continued in faithfulness. This sadly will send you straight to hell. As tough as that is, that's exactly what the Bible is teaching right here, okay? And this is amazing. So the great secret of life, according to our Lord, is to see ourselves and to perceive ourselves always as children of our Heavenly Father. And how do we become children of God? Through simple faith in Christ. You can't buy a ticket. You can't earn it. But it's through grace, through believing and trusting Christ. And that's why the theme tonight is Jesus' promise of his Father's care takes away our need to worry. You don't have to worry about going to heaven if you know. That's a wonderful thing. That's amazing. That's what God wants for you, and that's what God wants for me. So one of the reasons we have anxiety and worry is because we do not believe that God is going to take care of us. It doesn't have to be financial or material. It could be relational or some other area of life. But is that not true? It is true, okay? And this is why God tells us that we must not worry. Worry says, I do not trust God for my care. I do not believe he cares for me or that he will take care of me. That's the problem right there. One of the easiest things to say to someone is, hey, don't worry about it. And yet, without question, it is one of the hardest things to apply in life. You need to think about it. And that's why thinking about where you'll spend eternity is very, very important. The best the world can do is to say, don't worry, be happy, as if positive thinking will get it done. And worry is something that we all do. You know, the ignorant worry that they don't know enough, the knowledgeable worry because they know too much, they're educated beyond their own mental capacity, the poor worry because they don't have enough, the rich worry because they're afraid of losing what they have, the old worry because they're facing death, and the young worry because they are facing life. What am I going to do? I mean, life is before me. So everybody's worrying. Everybody's got this worry thing going on here. And this is actually not good. The potential of things to worry about are endless. It is one thing to be told not to worry about something, but it is another thing to know how not to worry about whatever is on your mind. Jesus gives us the how and the why in our section of study here tonight. So, in essence, worry or anxiety is the barometer of one's God. Those with anxiety about life worship or treasure mammon, while those without anxiety worship the God who provides. And that's kind of how we have to think about this here tonight here. Okay? So let's look at 6:25 and let's start going through this passage. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and your body more than clothing? He's telling us there not to worry, not to worry. Now, the term worry, which appears in this passage six times, and those are the verses there, twice in verse 34, translates a Greek word, verb, and describes when used negatively, it speaks of internal disturbance at the emotional and psychological level that disrupts life. Okay? Kind of a lengthy definition, but if you just write down the underlined, you'd probably be ahead of the game there. It means to be apprehensive, to have anxiety, to be anxious, to be unduly concerned about something, whatever it is in life. It all conforms well to the English dictionary definition of worry, which speaks of mental distress or agitation resulting from concern, usually from something impending or anticipated, which gives us anxiety. Okay? Again, this is something we all worry about. So let me give you tonight here seven reasons not to worry from this passage of Scripture here. Okay? Seven reasons not to worry from verse 25 and from this passage. Number one reason, Jesus says so. Kind of a no-brainer, right? Do not worry about your life, he says in this particular passage. Now, this may seem like, duh, I mean, come on, Dave. But I still think it's really important to point out. Three times in this passage, Jesus specifically states, do not worry. Verse 25, verse 31, and again in verse 34 here. And that's why I think it's worth putting this reason first, So why not worry, Dave? Why not worry, Pastor? Because God says not to. That's why. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about your material needs. And don't worry about tomorrow. Now the reason at first seems weak. This first reason, Jesus, because Jesus says so. Okay? It is possible when we hear because God says so, maybe we have flashbacks in our thinking to our parents using this as the reason for everything. You ask them, can I do this and can I do that? No. Why not? Because I said so. We heard that? Who hasn't heard that one, right? Many times, because I said so. But now is the time, as parents, you have to learn to say no to your kids. If you don't, they're in trouble. They got to know what the word no means here. Now, God has practical reasons for us to obey him, because when it comes to worrying, in fact, we'll see several of those reasons shortly. If God said it, that should settle it. Problem is, the issue is the character of your God. If God is who he is, and he is, then we have good reason to heed his voice here. In fact, to not obey him impugns his integrity and puts you in charge, which, of course, you're not. And I'm not in charge. He's in charge. And we need to note that very thinking here, okay? Now, your Father in heaven is in perfect control. He tells you not to worry as the only one in the universe who is all sovereign, who's all knowing, who's all powerful, who's all good, who's absolutely unchanging, and he's infinitely powerful. The nature of our great God causes us to worry, causes us worrying to make no sense whatsoever. Okay? Yet we still worry. Everybody worries about certain things. The pastor even worries. Anybody coming out tonight? We had a good turnout tonight. I'm encouraged. Good to see y'all. Thanks for coming, by the way. Okay? Look at verse 32 with me. Jump ahead. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Does God know your need? Does he not care? He does. The first reason not to worry is because Jesus says so. And why is that fitting? Because he's God. He's sovereign. He's in control. He knows the future. You and I don't. The second reason is your life is too important. Too important. Look at back at verse 25 with me, and let me read it with you. Therefore, I tell you not to be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life, now notice this, more than food, okay? And the body more than clothing? Yes, it is. That is absolutely true. Jesus brings up three things specifically not to worry about, those things that we eat, what we drink, and the clothing we wear. He uses these as representative of all the things that we can worry about. It's not just about those few things. We worry about everything oftentimes in life, and things we shouldn't really worry about. This is amazing here. He is saying if God provided you with life itself and a body, can he not be trusted to take care of those and other things? Did not Jesus say that life does not consist of the abundance of things a person possesses, but life is rather in himself? I was thinking of a couple of verses here. I just put these up here for you. And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And some of us possess a lot of stuff. I mean, my garage is full of stuff. I bet you your garage is full of stuff as well. No doubt about that. Okay? But if life is in Christ, then we need another verse to kind of fill in this blank here. So I was thinking of John 1:4. In him, Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. And that's why he is the light of the world. He's come to encourage us. John 5:26 says, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself there. Okay? So this is important to see. Your life is too important, again, for you to be worried about certain things. God's in control, and life is in Christ. So let's think about him, okay? So you're not to worry about things like our food, our water, or our clothing, because they don't make up the stuff of life. These things aren't an end in and of themselves, but are instead only the means to serve a greater end, meeting our needs for the glory of God. They are not life, but only things that serve our bodies, and our bodies are only meant to house our souls. Okay? And it's that soul which is capable of an eternal relationship with God. The eternal relationship is what God calls life. Okay? And that's why in John 17:3, this is life eternal, what? That they might know thee, Jesus Christ, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Since Jesus Christ is the very manifestation of the true God, he has to be the true God as well. And since the true God in heaven has sent his son Jesus Christ, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're putting your faith in the true God. And that's why you get eternal life at that point of time. That's amazing. This is amazing. So God wants you to know that you can have the true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. And in Philippians, Paul said this, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. This resurrected, this new life in Christ is what he's speaking of here. In Philippians 4:13 says it this way, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, I think it's important to note here is God hasn't promised to supply our wants, but our needs. And that's what we're really sensing here, is that oftentimes we're thinking, yeah, but I want this and I want that, and if I could win the Powerball, I could do well and this and that. And, you know, God says, no. No, I'm going to supply your every need, you know, is going to be yours, his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God has promised that for his children. This is important. It is precisely because God provides the far more important things like spiritual truth, so that he can be trusted to provide food and clothing and every other need that we have. Don't worry, because your life is too important to spend time worrying, and God is the one who has provided you that life, and he will give you what is needed in physical life as he sees fit when he decides to give it to you, okay? So the third reason here now not to worry goes right along with the second one. It's your life is too valuable. Too valuable. For this one, Jesus uses two specific examples that are so simple for us and easy to remember. Let's look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. Neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? No doubt. In verses 28 through 30, he uses yet another example. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? What's our problem? Oh, you have little faith, that's our problem. So first he talks about the birds. They are a good example when it comes to food and drink. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns. They don't worry where their next meal will come from. You know, I've got feeders out in the front of my house, and my wife keeps telling me the feeders are empty again. I said, yeah, I know, God can feed them way better than I could. If it was up to me, they'd all be dead, because I don't feed them. I don't get out there and put the food in there. When God takes care of me, even when the food is not in my feeders, God seems to take care of those birds. It's amazing, okay? So do birds worry? No. Do birds store up treasure in barns and houses? No. Do they accumulate? They do not accumulate, yet they are fed faithfully by our Heavenly Father. And what's the point of all of this? Well, this is the point right here. The point If God can take care of the lesser, okay, the birds and the flowers, he can take care of you. And that's why we need to just trust the Lord. Jesus is not saying that we can quit working because God will provide. He is saying that we do not need to be anxious because God will provide. He wants us to work. There's no doubt about that. He's not forbidding working or planning for the future, for your retirement, for an IRA or a 401k or whatever. He's not against that. I'm trying to make this point here. He is saying ultimately God is the one who provides, so there's no need to be anxious, but you do need to plan and you probably do need to save. Well, my brother was very good at this. He was a doctor in Montana for 25 years. He moved back to Duluth. He was part of Essentia for a number of years. He told me, he says, yeah, right from the get-go, he had a neighbor there that was an older fellow. He fought on Iwo Jima in World War II. He was a lieutenant in the Marine Corps and survived that. But if he was into the stock market, so he taught my brother some things about investing. And he told my brother, he said, you should save 15% or 20% of every check and invest it. My brother is loaded. I'm sure he's got a lot of money because he's taken me to Alaska a couple of times on his buck. He can afford it. It's amazing. And I'm thinking, I'm willing to go, bro. He says, if you buy a ticket up, I'll pay for the rest. Okay, let's go. And we go. So it's just a wonderful thing. So just think, if you'd saved 15% of every check, and you young people need to think about this because you're going to retire one day. I didn't do that. Luckily, I worked 10 years beyond my Social Security, so I've been able to save almost all of my Social Security in the last 10 years. I had some money saved before, but it's the last 10 to 15 years that I've been able to save. God has given me health. I can still preach, so God has taken care of me as well. I don't have to worry about that. I can trust the Lord. And so thinking about retiring, and there's always that issue. No, I'm not going to get a check. Now what's going to happen? Well, you're going to have to just get on a budget like everybody else, because I had basically more money than I needed with Social Security and the check the church gave me, so I could save a lot of money. I put it away. So if God can take care of the lesser, and that's why you need to think about this, young people. For your future, this is a good advice, and no one sat me down and talked to me about what compound interest could do when I was young. And when you begin to see what compound interest can do, you know, you can put $10,000 away when you're 20, if you can do that. You can be a millionaire when you retire. Now, you can. Think about it, and you need to have someone explain that to you. Let's get off that topic. Let's get back on here. We're worried about your teeth. I got on a side road there. Where am I at here? Let's see. There's a little verse or poem about this very thing, about not being anxious, written by someone by the name of Elizabeth Cheney in the year 1859. It was entitled Overheard in a Garden. Here it is. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me. What a great poem. What a great truth. And I'm sure you've heard that somewhere before. But it just, talks about the truth of, he takes care of the birds, you know. He can take care of you in life as well here. If our Father cares for the birds, so how much more will he take care of us, his children? Secondly, we're far more valuable than flowers, but even Solomon, with all of his wealth and glory, was not clothed as well as a simple lily in the field. The birds are an example of survival. God keeps them alive. The flowers are a good example of the opposite reason. They are so transient. They're here today, they're gone tomorrow. That's how flowers are. And I love to look at tulips in the spring. When they come up, they are just gorgeous for about a week. And then they're gone. It's amazing, but they're so beautiful. The color in those are so spectacular. And you just think, man, our Creator is amazing. Look what he's done, what he can do. But it's here, and it's gone. Just like you're going to be here, you're going to be gone one day. That's what life's really like all about here, okay? But he is saying that if God takes care, such good care of such insignificant things, then he will take care of us. For we are far more valuable than either of those things, as we are created in the very image of God. Jesus did not set aside his glory and become a man to go to the cross for the sake of birds. Jesus did that for the sake of the salvation of fallen mankind. He died for you, friends. He died for me so that we could have life. If you believe that God is your heavenly Father, then you have nothing to worry about. As a parent, would you intentionally allow your child to starve? I doubt it. Absolutely not. That would never happen. We would provide for them and never let them starve. How much more will our Heavenly Father provide for us when we are depending upon him and willing to work to make ends meet? Very, very important here. Worry is the sign of little faith, as faith and anxiety are opposites. When you're anxious, you're not exercising faith. And when you're worried, it's a sign of little faith in your life, okay? Now, this term worry here is connected to the disposition of fear and little faith in verse 30. Look there at verse 30 with me. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So we feel like we need to take matters into our own hands because God is not going to do something. So I have to do something. And I would say, if it comes down to saving money, I mean, at 20 years old, who's got $10,000 to invest? Nobody does. But if you started putting 15% of every check you got away, pretty soon you'd have $10,000. And if you had $10,000 in there for 40 years, you'd have a lot of money. So you'd be thinking about yourself. You got to think about that. And somebody else can talk to you about that. I'm not the best. Talk to our treasurer. He'll help you with that as well. So let me see, where am I at here? So oftentimes we feel the need to take matters into our own hands because God is not going to do something, so I have to do something. And since I have to do something, then I worry about what I'm going to do. I think you see how this works. It's kind of like, you know, we're stuck in this rut. We can't get out, going in circles here, okay? Your anxiety level is a good indicator of how much you really trust the Lord. Well, I have to worry because it might not work out the way I want it to work out. And you know, it might not work out that way. Oftentimes we plan, we want to do this, we want to do that, but things just don't work out how I planned. And that's why we have to realize our Heavenly Father has a plan that's bigger than ours and that we can just trust him with these things. Okay? So ask the question, does Jesus do all things well? Yes. Are all things, though many of which are not good in and of themselves, working together for good? Yes. Does God have a will in the matter? Yes, he does. How much are you really in control of then? That's the question. Sometimes we think we have to control everything. And we don't have control hardly of anything. But we have to be, you know, we do have control of some things, like driving and words we say and how we think. That's very, very important. But ultimately, you can control yourself, your decisions, how you respond to any situation. But that's about it. This does not mean you do not pray. This does not mean that you do not seek God's face for wisdom. This does not mean that you do not take appropriate action. It does not have to be your way, though. And that's why sometimes when people are upset because things don't go their way, especially when two sinners move in together, and then there's this clash, there's this lockhorns that happens in marriages sometimes, that she wants her way or she wants him to stack up like her dad, and he's not his dad. He's not his dad. So, I mean, you married this guy for who he is, and you married this gal for who she is, and here you are in this together. Now you've got to learn to work this out by the grace of God. But you can always be humble, acknowledge whose hands you are in, and with a view to leaving the details of your life in his hands, trust the Lord in life. It seems incredible, but we seem to have an easier time trusting God that will save our souls from hell because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross than to trust that he will provide for our daily needs in life. Part of that is because what can you do? You have to just trust the Lord. If he said he'd save us, he'll save us. But part of that is dealing with what will happen to our souls after death is far removed from our daily lives. The fact is that your times are in the Lord's hands. He has marked out the days and has promised to meet our needs until he takes us home. And that is an intangible item far into the future, or at least we live as if it were far into the future. The truth is that death could come at any time for any of us. And when it comes to what we eat and what we wear and to those tangible items we deal with daily on a personal level, you just have to trust the Lord. They are the real indicators, though, of your trust in the Lord, and we know that God knows our needs. Matter of fact, he tells us in 6:8, look at 6:8 here for a minute, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask. That's an amazing statement, okay? It's an amazing statement there. We should have the same confidence that God will provide for us when we pray and when we serve him and when we seek his will in life, okay? Reason number 4, your worrying achieves nothing. Well, that's true. Matthew 6:27, look there with me. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? One cubit, 1 hour to his life, as some translations translate that. He is not actually asking the question to get an answer. It's a rhetorical question. He's making a point, a really important one. And this might be the most practical fuel for getting rid of anxiety, asking this question. How does worrying or being anxious about anything make anything any better? How does it? Really, it doesn't. Okay? It doesn't. Worrying in and of itself does nothing to help us. Anxiety actually just robs us of our present peace and joy and propels us into this mythical future where we lack what we need, where we are gripped by fear, in which often is only that, it's just a myth, okay? Many of our fears and worries never materialize, and our worrying seldom has anything to do with fixing or repairing the future. We just sometimes fear the future because we don't know. We worry, we're anxious. Now, this does not mean that you're not to be concerned about things that matter, but remember that God is in ultimate control in our life. He may allow something to be out of place just to teach us to relax and trust him for the outcome. Things don't always go the way we want them to go. And it seems that more than ever, people are doing the opposite of worrying. They're not caring really about anything at all. Jesus isn't saying to do that because many of the things that you and I tend to worry about are legitimate. They matter, the things that we worry about. But does it have to be your way where you get anxious or you get frustrated when it doesn't go your way? And frustration is part of being anxious, in my estimation. To not be concerned would be to reveal a completely different issue. Anxiety, not being able to get things off our mind, letting things keep us up at night, wondering if what if or what I should do here or what I should do there, frankly, it does no good. It will not help anything. It changes nothing. And not only does it not add to the slightest bit of time in your life, but it can shorten your life because worrying or being anxious achieves nothing, at least nothing worth achieving in life. Okay? Number 5, worrying is for the unbelievers. Verses 31 and 32. Look there with me. Okay? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. The word Gentile here is a term that may simply refer to a non-Jew, but it is often used to refer to men and women that are unsaved. They have not placed their faith in Christ. They are unbelievers. And for those outside of the faith, it makes sense that they worry because they don't know the Heavenly Father that we know. It makes sense that they have a natural, materialistic worldview. They have a lot to worry about because they're worried about the economy crashing and whatever, okay? So what do we want to say here? We want to say that worrying is tied to what you are seeking, to what you treasure in life. Things is right back to the message on Sunday here. Worry is tied to what you are seeking. And then we're seeking to have everything work out just right in life and what you really treasure, okay? Behind this issue of worry is the bigger question of ambition. Our anxiety reveals our ambitions and what we're pursuing in life. Ambition is about what you're living for. None of us just lives life one day at a time with no purpose or no direction. We all have things that we're aiming at, chasing after, hoping for. The question is, what are those things? What are we seeking? And Jesus gets right to the point here in verse 31. He says, "What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" For the Gentiles, the unsaved, seek after these things. Those who have not been saved seek after these kinds of things. That's what they live for. That's what their lives are all about. They, in essence, because of the blindness of their heart, have their sights on the nasty now and now. They're living for today. They're not living in light of eternity. They can't. And that is all that they have, so that's what they pursue. And if that is what your ambition is, just today, the nasty now and now, God's perspective is that you are not aiming high enough. You've got to lift your sights a little higher to get to the eternal on things above, okay? And that's how the animal world functions. They live for their stomach and reproduction. That's what drives the animal world, and the only thing that drives the animal world. They don't think about sowing. They don't think about reaping. They just think about eating and, again, finding a mate and their children and whatever. That's what they do, okay? Even Paul recognized the thinking of the unsaved in 1 Corinthians 15 when he said in the resurrection chapter here, "If in the manner of men I have fought with the beasts at Ephesus," the religious people, "what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise, if there's no life after this life? Well, then let's eat, drink, and tomorrow we die and be merry. Let's go out and celebrate. Let's let her rip." That's exactly how the unbeliever thinks right there. Let's eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. Okay? If there's no eternal life. There's no point at all in our in our day we could say, let's live for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Because sooner or later, we're going to die like dogs, and it's going to be over if there's no afterlife, if there's no eternal life. In contrast, you as a believer in Christ have a tremendous reason to live, for you can make every moment count for eternity and recognize in a very practical way whose hands you are in and how He wants your life to count. And so, know He will provide for your life day by day. I have my water here someplace. I think, oh, here it is right here, right in front of me. I got to have a drink here. Excuse me for a minute. I'm running out of gas. Worrying honestly makes sense for someone who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior because they are a worrywart, okay? But we know Jesus. Because of Jesus, we know the Father. And that is mentioned earlier, that when we know Him, and He knows all things and is sovereign over all things, the Father knows everything that we need. So here's the problem. Though sometimes we talk like believers, but then we worry and we fret like unbelievers. Can you identify with that? I can. I can identify with that. We say we believe in this great God we call our Heavenly Father, But then we act as if our lives are in our hands and not his hands, okay? We act as if we don't have control, and if we don't have control, then who does? Well, our Father does, okay? And that's why verse 32 tells us again that your Father knows what you need. Here's a couple of verses here from Matthew 10. Jesus again speaking, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and not one of them shall fall to the ground without your Father knowing? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Wow, that's an amazing statement. And some of us, it's easier to count those heads than others. Okay? Fear ye not, therefore, for ye are of more value than sparrows. Think about that. We are of more value than the sparrows. But yet God knows when one sparrow falls. He knows the hairs on your head. This is amazing. What value we have to God the Father. He knows your physical needs. He knows your spiritual needs. He knows when you need a trial. And he knows what he wants to accomplish through that trial. So life is not simply about the material things in life, but it's about God working in us to accomplish his purposes through us. God has a much greater objective than you. It is to conform you into the image of his Son. And since an easy life teaches nothing, your Father will be faithful to allow trials in your life, which you can count all joy for what God will accomplish through those difficulties and through those trials. God has promised to provide for his own. Again, Philippians 4:19 says, God supplies all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Notice again, it's the needs that he supplies, not necessarily the wants that he supplies. Okay? For example, we may see our need of riches or advancement, but perhaps God knows what we really need is a time of poverty, loss, or solitude, or having our plans or our way of doing things disrupted in life. When this happens, we are in good company. God loved both Job and Elijah, but he allowed Satan to absolutely afflict Job with all his watch, while under his watchful eye. And he let that evil woman Jezebel break the spirit of his own prophet Elijah in 1 Kings 18 and 19. In both cases, God followed these trials with restoration, with sustenance, and with spiritual growth for both of them. God allowed Paul to be arrested and put in prison so he could slow down enough to write the prison epistles that he wrote. Now think about that. He needed some solitude. He needed to get out of the rat race of life and the missionary journeys he was on. God so allowed him to be arrested. He's chained to a Roman guard there, and he's dictating to this person who's taking down these letters. They were sent out to the churches for our benefit. God had to slow him down and said, Paul, you need some time off. So here, I'm going to put you in prison for 3 years. That's not what I wanted to do. I know. Reason number 6. How much is my time? I still got time. Worrying distracts you from your real objective. Okay? Verse 33 is the climax of this passage. It's the point up to now, and even right after verse 33, Jesus has been giving us the negative command, don't worry. But now he gives the positive command that is the flip side of the negative in verse 33. And what's that negative? Here it is. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's the positive. But you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In other words, get your eyes off your situation and lift them up past your problems and back on God. And then God says, all these things that you need, that the Gentiles are seeking, he will add to you. Your needs again. Your needs. Amazing. This is a great verse to memorize and hide in your heart, by the way, because it causes you to understand, and I put this on a lot of graduation cards of high school graduates. what's the words I can give to them, the words I can encourage them? You need to keep thinking about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't worry about the details in life. God can provide those details. And he'll add those to you at his time when he wants to add them to you. So seek first my kingdom, my righteousness, okay? Thus we are to live to further his purpose in life. And there is more to life than providing for our daily needs. When worried or anxious, we oftentimes are out of focus in our Christian life, out of balance in our Christian life, because we're just seeking the details of life, running down the dead-end streets of life, trying to find happiness out of whatever, okay, whatever. Now, this doesn't mean that you won't ever have to think about these concerns that we have. It simply means that if we focus on Christ and focus on casting our cares on him, we have no need to worry or be consumed about other secondary things. The reason that we worry is because we are seeking our will or the things of this world and not the things above. Okay? So this is important here. This is important. We need to understand and we need to note these things here. So the answer, again, to worry is to seek first the will of God and leave the rest with your Father in heaven. And that's why Paul says in Colossians 4:3-4, well, I'll read that one again. The answer to worry is to seek first the will of God and leave the rest with your Father. Colossians 3:1-4 says, since then you have been raised with Christ, and we all have if you're saved, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. So lift your eyes off your problems, off yourself. Put them on what the Lord would have you to do. Why should we do that? Because you died when you believed the gospel, and your life is now hidden with Christ, and it's in God. With Christ in God. What a tremendous statement that is. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. That's the promise that we need to note and that we need to understand. And that's a good thing to understand and that's a good thing to note here. Okay? The adverb first does not imply that we should make earthly treasures the object of our seeking, as long as we put them in second place. That's not what he's saying here. This would contradict all that Jesus had said in the very next clause. He tells us that all things shall be added unto us, thrown in, as it were, for good measure. In other words, we are not to seek the things of earth. God provides them. As we seek him, he sees fit in his time and for his glory to add the things that we need in our Christian life. Okay? Far too often we try to put things first and add God in later, but God doesn't just want a place in your life. He doesn't just want to be prominent in your life. He wants to be preeminent in your life. That's the bottom line right there. He says, you seek me, my will, my glory, my business. If you will, I'll take care of you. That's basically what he is saying right here. Now, a growing number of false teachers today are gathering followers under the message, God wants you to be rich. But that philosophy is not the counsel of the Bible. And it is certainly not the counsel of Matthew 6:33, which is not a formula for gaining wealth. Okay, and I didn't mean to bring that in about investing, but it just came up and I mentioned it. So I'm not trying to teach both sides of that. I hope you can grasp what I'm saying right here. It is a description of how God works. Jesus taught that our focus should be away from this world, its status and its lying allurements, and placed upon the things of God's kingdom. If you're putting God first, then you have nothing to worry about. I would be remiss if I failed to mention that as a believer in Christ, that since we are in Christ, we have been given a greater promise. How about this promise in Philippians 4? It says, be anxious for nothing. Don't be worried for anything. For nothing means anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So here he's saying, this is the same word found in Matthew 6, anxious, only it was worry there. Be not worried for anything. That's kind of what he's saying right here. Be anxious for nothing. Very same thought here. And that's why God wants us to operate by faith in the Christian life. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God, notice, he must believe that he is, that he's there, that he's real, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him by faith in life. Okay? Worry and anxiety displeases God, and faith pleases him. The two are polar opposites. The opposite of faith in Christ for the believers is worry, and the opposite of worry is your faith in your Heavenly Father, who knows your needs every day at any time. In Matthew 6, believers were told to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If God is faithful to keep his promise, then why should any child of God worry? Thus the secret is replacing worry with faith or trust and praying to God about it, which is an indication of active dependence upon the Lord here. You know, God, he's promised again to meet our every need. He's promised that he's using everything in our lives. He's working things together for good in our lives. When you are worried, anxious, and fearful, it is because you are not trusting in God's goodness, his wisdom, his power, and therefore your faith is crippled or stunted. And realizing, again, nothing takes him by surprise or makes him bite his nails wondering how it will turn out. This is the peace that Jesus promised that passes all understanding. It's unexplainable, this peace that you can have. So in Philippians 4, we are told to prayerfully thankfully leave our concerns with him. And he promises something more than what verse 33 here says. Peace which passes all understanding. One more, okay? Number 7. Today is enough to be concerned about. That's another reason here. Today is enough to be concerned about. Verse 34, look there. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The biggest thing that Jesus is getting at here is that our Heavenly Father, who is our Father today, will be our gracious Heavenly Father tomorrow as well. He's God today, but he will be God tomorrow as well. So the list of things we could worry about are really endless. Everybody has their own worries, but God is saying, today is enough to be concerned about. That's it. We have no need to worry or lose sleep or be consistently uneasy about everything going on, even in our unstable world that we're living in right now. Wars, rumors of wars, lots of difficulty. Because our great God is the God of today, he is the God of tomorrow. And for you and I, we don't know that tomorrow holds. We don't know what it holds. For you and I, let's focus on today and trust God today with today's problems. And when tomorrow comes, we can trust him then through those problems as well. What am I saying? Let's just take one day at a time. Trust God today and trust him tomorrow when you wake up, and then you string those days together. You know, I got saved back in 1977. I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. And I just couldn't get enough Bible teaching under my belt. Every time the doors opened, I was there to hear the Word of God. And God's got such a sense of humor. He saved a sinner like me. Put me in the pulpit. Amazing. Been here 24 years. Been in Duluth for probably 25 years. And we got saved 5 years into our marriage. So it's been a long time, 40-some years, I think. Okay. So what do you think of your Father? And are you willing to trust him to meet your every need? Do you have your priorities straight? Are you seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness? And then trusting him to take care of and provide for your needs day by day in life, that's what you need to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this passage of Scripture. Again, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking to believers here, seeking at the same time to convict the unsaved. Father, if there's anyone here tonight who's not saved, they've never trusted Christ, might you just be convicting them of their need to trust Christ, and they can see how easy this is. Grace means God gives you a free gift. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to struggle for it. You can just receive it by simple faith, by believing Christ did it all for you and provides it all to you. Thank you, Father, again, that after you've saved us, you've given us many precious promises that we can claim, that we can walk in faith, and we can depend upon you moment by moment and day by day. Guide and direct, Father, in our thinking. Help us to be faithful and believing you, as oftentimes we can worry, be anxious, be frustrated in life, and faith goes out the window, and we are carnal. We are back in our flesh doing our own thing. Give us your grace for that, and may we trust your Son every step of the way. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to...